Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, that was your word, and we say thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we have a word that we affirm is breathed out by you and has power behind it. Power to help us see things that we have not seen before. Power to challenge us where we need to be challenged. Power to uplift us and to change us, Lord. It's a power, Lord, that's there because you have come near to us in Jesus, and so it's in the name and power of Jesus, Lord, that we gather and are eager for you to lead us, to guide us, to help us be all that you want us to be. And so, Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are learning from the African church father Athanasius. And those people who didn't like him called him the black dwarf because he was dark-skinned and he was short. All right, so, actually I went back. He was dark-skinned, he was short, but he was someone who did not let that get to him. He's someone, as you'll see, was passionate about some of the things that we really stand on today as a church, as Christians. He spent most of his career in Alexandria, which is in the northern part of Egypt today. 45 years there as bishop, but it wasn't smooth sailing. To say he had different enemies, and he spent at least 17 of those years in exile. But throughout all that, and by God's grace, the things that he taught and that he pushed for prevailed. In a lot of ways, what he helped us do was what he helped the church do was set a foundation for us to understand and believe the things that the Bible teaches about Jesus, specifically that Jesus is God the Son, that he became human for our sake. And that's what we want to sort of understand and learn a little bit more about this morning. And so to do that, we want to begin with that basic question, who is God? Who is God? How does the Bible describe God? That's the most basic place for us to start when we're talking about faith, right? When we're talking about Christianity. And there's a bunch of places in the Bible that help us understand this. One of the things that the Bible says about God is that there's one God. So for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the Bible teaches that there's one God. The Bible also tells us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God, but there's what we might say three persons. So 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." There's Matthew 28:19, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so the early church struggled to express what the Bible seems to be saying here. There's one God. We also can speak of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They wrestle with how to express it. The African church is really the part of the early church that probably did the most to help us understand and think in the ways that the Bible is telling us to think when it comes to who God is and how God is like. One of the key African leaders that led the way in this was a man named Tertullian, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. Tertullian was the man, the African church father, who came up with the name Trinity. The word Trinity is a way of describing what the Bible says about God, which is this, that both realities exist, that there is one God and he exists at the same time as three persons, that all three persons of the Trinity had the same godness to them, right? So it's not like God the Father is a little more God than God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. There's one God. There's not three gods. They all exist at the same time as God, and yet we should also say there's three persons to God. Now, there's no really good ways of illustrations that really get at this. There's different ways of maybe describing this, and this is just one basic attempt of thinking about this. Think of like three circles. Think of a blue circle, and imagine perfectly overlaid on that circle was an orange circle, and imagine perfectly overlaid on that circle was a green circle, right? So imagine they were perfectly overlaid, and as you looked at them, you would see just one circle, and yet maybe if you looked at it on the side, you'd also see there are three in them as well. All right, now again, this falls apart. This isn't perfect analogy, right? by any means. But it's a way of describing and explaining what the Bible says about who God is. Let's just be straight. Like this is a mystery. This is a paradox. It's a bit beyond our understanding. What we're trying to do is say, let's believe what the Bible says about who God is. And so the Bible expresses it in this way, right? Again, one God, three persons. One of the things I think is that the Bible is saying something here about really us understanding why it matters for us. That in expressing this to us in this way, in the ways that the Bible expresses who God is, it's not for us to resolve everything. In fact, it's more for us to say, here's the kind of God that you have and how you might relate to him. You know, imagine, for example, you were a parent and you had a three-year-old, and your three-year-old comes to you one day and says, well, how are babies made? Right? How was I made? Right? If I've talked to enough parents, we've experienced this. I'm going to suggest that you probably don't go into all the details on how babies were made or how they were particularly made. I think once you get to eggs being fertilized, you're going to lose your three-year-old, right? What you do is explain at their level. And in fact, what a lot of parents do is realize what they're trying to understand is how they relate to you as parents. So a lot of times you're using explanations that explain how they came out of the love between you and your spouse, between a husband and a wife. You're saying something of the kind of relationship they have in view of the fact that it came from you. Now, of course, eventually they'll grow up and they'll learn more and understand more of all of that process, but you're explaining to them at a three-year-old level. One of the things I think that God is doing in saying, here's who I am, is not to explain everything. The Bible says that basically we are at that three-year-old level. Right? We don't understand it all at this point. In fact, the Bible says right now we know in part, but one day we will know fully. Like one day I think we'll understand all of how all these things can be true. How can there be one God in three persons? But for now, why does the Bible speak of God this way? There's something that God wants us to know, even as mysterious and paradoxical as this is, trying to understand one God, three persons, what is it that God wants us to know about himself that matters so much that God would say, you should know this about me? Well, I think it's this, that the very nature of God is community. Inherent to who God is the fact that God has always existed in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That God, part of his very nature is to be in relationship. It's his attribute, it's his characteristic. The same way you have a certain eye color and certain hair color, certain body shape. Part of who God is community. He's always existed in relationship. And the reason that's important is when you think of the concept of love, I mean, that makes you understand that. Do you realize love has always been part of the universe? It's always been there. Before anything was made, there was love because God was in relationship. This relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit was a relationship of love, a perfect forever relationship of love. You know, if that wasn't true, I mean, where would love come from? You can't love without something being there, right? You love in relationship to other people. You might say God wouldn't know how to love. You always need someone. And so one of the things the Bible is saying is that love has always been part of the fabric of this universe. It was there right at the very beginning because God has always existed within himself. And that means when God made human beings, God didn't make us because he was lonely. And sometimes you might hear that at different places, just that he was lonely and so he had to make people so he could relate to them. God was not lonely. God was perfectly in relationship within himself. Perfect love, perfect community. So why did God make us? It's not because he had to. Get this, God made us because he wanted to. He wanted to. And you realize how much better that is. It's like, it wasn't because he was obligated to that. He had some need that had to be fulfilled. God had every need fulfilled. He had everything that he needed. God made us because he had such love within himself. He was so generous, he decided, I'm going to extend it out. I'm going to create human beings that can receive this love. So that's the kind of God we got. A God who's in perfect community in and of himself. A God who is love. One God, three persons, and extends that love out now to human beings. That's who God is. Now let's think a little bit about this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus if this is who God is? This is where we're going to dip for a little bit into church history, right? So these are the years 318 to 320. And at that time, there's a huge crisis happening within the Roman Empire, within the church in particular. It starts in Egypt and it begins to spread everywhere throughout the empire. And that crisis comes around that question. Who is Jesus? How should we understand who Jesus is? There's a man named Arius at that time. He's a priest of Alexandria, and he begins to teach that there was once when the sun was not. That was the phrase he used to say. So what he's saying is that, look, I don't think Jesus was fully God. In fact, Jesus was created. He was the first created. That means he's really special out of everything that was created, but we shouldn't look at him as God. He's something less than that. He's in fact like all of us. He was created. Alexander was the bishop of Alexandria at that time, and so he pushed hard against that. And he looked back to guys like Tertullian and said, look, this is not true. Right? There's one God, three persons. The Bible teaches that. Jesus is fully God if that's true. But Arius' teaching began to spread. Started in Egypt, began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. Soon you got conflict all over the empire, different churches having different positions on this. So at this point, Constantine, who's emperor, and he just became a Christian, and he's looking around and seeing all the conflict and says, I don't want this to happen. Let's fix this. And so he convenes a council of bishops. It was the first council that sort of tried to bring all the bishops from all over the Roman Empire. So representatives from all the churches throughout the empire at that time came together. And this is where our man Athanasius shows up. Athanasius attended as a deacon. He was a secretary to Bishop Alexander at that time. And so this council was held in Nicaea. It was what we today know as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And from that council came what we today call the Nicene Creed, a statement that said, this is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus, the Son, is true God. In other words, he's not created. That he is of the same essence. He is the same nature and being as God. Now, the council, they met together and they put this out. That didn't end the controversy. For years and decades after this, people continued to debate this. And this became a huge part of Athanasius' career. Really, this was the main thing he ended up writing about. He becomes Bishop of Alexandria in AD 328, so he's at age 30. As I said, 45 years he spends there as bishop, although different points set in exile as people try to push him out. But all throughout that, what he was doing and talking about was defending this teaching that Jesus is God. And this is important. It's essential for us to understand our faith, for us to understand what it is for us to know and to follow God. What Athanasius was defending is something the Bible teaches very clearly. And so let's look at that passage that we read earlier, that we heard from earlier. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Here's the kind of thing Athanasius was defending and spent his career defending. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you hear those words in the beginning, if you know your Bible, you might think of Genesis chapter 1, and guess what? You're right. You should think of that. John writes that to say, I'm talking about in the very beginning of everything being made. In the beginning, the Bible says, there was God. Before anything was created, before there was time itself or history, there was God. And John is saying, when God was there, the Word was there too. And that word, a capital W, the word here is a reference to Jesus. So in the very beginning, there was God and there was also Jesus, which means there was never a time when Jesus was not there. Jesus has always been there. He wasn't created. He's always been there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It doesn't stop there. Notice what it also says. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the paradox here. There's Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and yet we also at the same time want to say Jesus is God. So Jesus equals God, God equals Jesus. Different persons yet existing in the same time, in the same reality. So, in saying all this, maybe the question we should ask is then, why is that important? What's unique about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that is particularly important for us as human beings? Well, notice it says Jesus is called the Word. I think that's important. There's a reason why the guy who wrote this, John, puts it this way. When you think of your words, what are words? They're words. Words are used to express something. Right? You use your words to say something about to basically make yourself known. If you want people to know you, you use words, right? And sometimes we use a lot of words so people can know us. Jesus, however, notice, he's not a lot of words. He is the Word. One Word. God. Jesus is not one word among many words. There's not like lots of different ways for us to fully know God. There is one way for us to fully know God. A distinctive way. Jesus, the Word of God. Here is the ultimate self-expression of God. Here is how God has revealed himself to us. Jesus is God saying, you want to know something about who I am? Here's the way in. It's through Jesus. He's the person of God saying, here's the best way to know who I am and what I'm like. Later on in chapter 1 of John, it says Jesus is at the side of God, and he's God the Father. He's making God known to us. So when we think of Jesus, it's God saying, here is how you get to know me. Here is how you can understand me. Here's a high-definition picture and experience of who I am and what I'm about. So this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. Here's now the biggest question, right? Here's the kicker for us, isn't it? Why do we need God? Why do we need Jesus? Right? Why do we need the God who's described himself in this way? Why is it so important for us to understand who Jesus is? Well, here's where Athanasius comes in. And I'm just going to let Athanasius preach to us. What Athanasius says is, look, we got to understand something about what happened to human beings. He says, for since human beings had turned away from the contemplation of God and become mired in the depths with their eyes cast down, looking for God among created things in the realm of the senses, contriving gods from themselves from among mortal men and demons. Let me explain what he's saying there. Do you get it? The way Athanasius used to talk about humanity is to say, it's almost like we had this clear picture of God, a clear vision of God. And rather than taking in and moving closer to God, we turned away. Imagine like you built a house and you had this clear image of Camelback Mountain, right? Beautiful. And instead of appreciating that, the awesomeness, the beauty of that mountain, you put a wall there. And then you put trash on top of that wall, right? And over time, you put more and more stuff blocking that vision. And so much so that you almost forget what that mountain looks like. In fact, when you think of beautiful things, you can only think of the trash that you have attached to that wall. This is the way Athanasius talked about what's happened to human race, that we've looked away from God and instead we've cast our eyes down. Instead of looking at the one who made everything, we started looking at the stuff that's been made. We started looking at things around us, and we do this all the time. Think about all the ways in which the things that you have, the places you live, all those stuff, you treat it as if it's everything. Like we use what the Bible would say is worship language. Like, I've got to have this. I need this. This is ultimate for me. And you can name it. It could be money. It could be things. It could be relationship. It could be popularity. It can be how your body looks like. It could be getting attention from certain people. It can be all sorts of different things. What's happened is rather than looking at the God who made everything, we've looked at the things that are made and said, that's what I need. And the result, the Bible says, is like we've become mired in the depths. The idea is like we've become trapped in the darkness, far away from God, making gods out of things that are not gods. That's not a good situation to be in. And Athanasius says, well, this is what God did through Jesus. The Savior of all and the Word of God who loves humanity took to himself a body and lived as a human being among humanity. God is perfect in perfect love, yet he looks at us like eyes cast down, trapped in the depths. And he takes a body. He comes near to us. And this is Athanasius now. What Athanasius is doing is elaborating on what we saw earlier in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. And the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes human and dwells among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus becomes human. At the same time, he stays God. Notice what it says there. Jesus, to see Jesus is to see the glories of the only Son from the Father. So here we got Jesus, fully God and now fully human. Jesus enters in to where we're at. Jesus is God making himself known in the most practical and tangible way. It's like God says, I want these people to know me. I'm not going to leave them where they're at. And I'm so willing to fix this situation, I'm willing to become among them. Jesus is God coming among us, becoming human. It's God coming into the depths, coming into the dark cellar, coming into the pit. A cellar and a pit that we put ourselves in, that we're responsible for. And yet Jesus is God coming near to us to fix the situation. And when we say fix the situation, I think then this helps us realize the significance of why we need to say that Jesus is God. Because what we need, if you're trapped in a prison camp and you've got chains on, You know, people can come. A teacher can come. Someone who's like a really good citizen can come, and they can say all sorts of things to you there, and that's great. You would learn from that, but that would not free you from that prison. You'd learn some good things. You'd see some good things, but what's the point of acting better inside of prison if you're still in a prison? In a prison that's getting worse and worse and worse. To get out of a prison, you need a warrior. You need a savior. You need a savior. And that's what Jesus is. I mean, Jesus is an example and he's a teacher of us, but he's even more than that. He is a savior and he is a divine savior. Jesus being fully God means that Jesus comes into the prison camp and he comes in with everything, all the power of God, all the wisdom of God, all the love of God. He comes into our mess and he saves us out of it. That's what God does in Jesus. Here's how Athanasius puts it. I like this illustration from him. He says this, "You know how it is when some great king enters a large city and dwells in one of its houses. Because of his dwelling in that single house, the whole city is honored and the enemies and robbers cease to attack it." So he's imagining a king coming into a place. A king, I think of a president or a prime minister. And when they come in with power behind them, with armies represented behind them, right? And when they come in, there's no thieves that are going to come in and rob a king who has all his power and authority coming in with him. If you think about that, Athanasius says, this is what Jesus does. Even so it is with the king of all. He has come into our country and dwelt in one body amidst the many. And in consequence, the designs of the enemy against mankind, they've been foiled. The corruption of death, which formerly held them in its power, has simply ceased to be. Jesus is God coming among us because he's not coming, he's not like us. He's coming like us as human, but even more so, he's coming with the divine power of God, so much so that he can free us all. Comes right in the midst of where we're at and says, I'm here to set the captives free. Athanasius says this finally, "For the human race would have perished utterly had not the Lord and Savior of all, the Son of God, come among us to put an end to death." God could have stayed distant from us. Could have said, I mean, isn't this the way the world works? That's your fault. You messed this up. I gave you a great picture of me and you ruined it. And that's it. That's what God does. God says, I come near. I stay here among you. And I stay here among you to free you, to set you free. Now, how does Jesus do this? What is it that Jesus does that makes it possible for us to be set free? Well, Jesus takes our place. The Bible tells us is that God, he comes among us and he makes the ultimate sacrifice. He takes our place. He covers our sin. He destroys all the things that were keeping us far away from God. And because Jesus was God, he has within himself the ability to do that for any human being would come to him. The power to free all who would come and ask for that freedom. Athanasius again, "And he became sin for us and a curse, though not having sinned himself, because he himself bore our sins and our curse." See, Jesus is not like a human being trying to be better. And we got lots of people doing that. You've been doing that. I try to do that. Jesus is not just some human being trying to be better. Jesus is God demoting himself. Jesus is not God promoting himself. Jesus is God demoting himself, becoming human for our sake. And just, again, remember where we started here. Imagine a relationship that's perfect, right? Think of a relationship of love and intimacy that is perfect. You couldn't need anything else. And imagine giving that up. Think of how sort of demeaning and demoralizing that is. That's what God does. He gives that up. He's in perfect community. And yet, because of God's love for us, he becomes like us. He comes among us. That Jesus specifically identifies himself with us. So much so that he's willing to say, look, the only way to free these people is to take on their mess. And I'm willing to do that. That Jesus is God taking on the worst parts of ourselves, our sin, the curse that fell on us because of our sin. He takes it on himself. Think of the worst parts of yourself. Think of your selfishness, your pride, your lusts. Think of the worst parts of this world. The selfishness that you find in the world, the pride, the lust. Think of the worst parts of yourself, the worst parts of this world. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, the one who is God, takes that all on himself. Takes it on himself so that we can be set free. And the question is, do you believe God did that in Jesus? I mean, before we go further, I mean, that's to experience this is to say, I believe God, you did this through Jesus. I want you to understand, the things I'm talking about, that's not something to be like, oh, that's nice. That's great that someone did that. No, it's like Jesus saying, he's standing in front of you, and if you're in that cell still, he's saying, do you want me to let you out? I got to take your place. You got to give up something. You got to give up thinking that you can figure this out on your own. You got to give up the things that you have become addicted to as you've been in this prison. But I can set you free. I'm willing to take your place. And so that's a very clear call this morning for those of you who have not yet believed. Will you believe in what God has done in Jesus? Will you be set free? That's what God has done. He's taken our place, but that's not all. It's not like God and Jesus pulled us out of the depths. So imagine he pulled us out of the depths, he set us free from prison, and then he left us at the curb. We're outside of the prison, we have all our things and our belongings, and he's like, all right, make sure you don't do that again. But that's not what God did. In fact, he does something even more. What God has done in Jesus is to say, I want to make it so that never happens again. I'm going to do something so that this will never happen again. What I'm going to do is bring you into my family. Let's look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God adopts us into his family. No longer is there a chance that we're going to look away from God again and get back into where we are. Jesus makes us as close to God as we can possibly be by making us children of God, part of his family. And Athanasius puts it this way. It's almost, when you first hear it, you're like, what are you saying? Athanasius says this, for he became human that we might become divine. He became human so that we might become divine. What Athanasius is not saying is that we become gods, right? If you see that verse, right, we're not God by nature. Only God is God by nature. That's who he is. But we become divine in the sense that God chooses us and brings us, and when he looks at us, he says, you're part of my family. You have my last name. That because of Jesus and how he saves us, we are now in perfect community. So you imagine God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they're all in perfect fellowship and love with one another, and there's now space made for you. It's like, no, why don't you come in? This was perfect, and yet we're going to let you in. And you get to be part of this. You get to experience what it is to be close to God, to know God, to experience the love that is within God himself. That's what we mean by become divine. I mean, that this is what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, we are now partakers of the divine nature. That means we get to taste what it is to know God. We get to experience what it is to know God. We get to feel what it is to be as close to God as you can possibly be. Because God and Jesus brought us near and has adopted us into his family. There's a short statement from Athanasius that sort of sums this all up. You saw it in the front of your bulletin. He, Jesus, became what we are to make us what he is. Jesus became what we are to make us what he is. What we are, that's one of the things we got to realize. We got to realize that what we are on our own is not so good. It's not so good. I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that we have low expectations. We have settled for a much worse than we should have settled for when it comes to what it means to be human and what it means comes to mean to live a human life. What we are is not good, and it's getting worse. But he made us then what he is. That Jesus took that not so good life, takes it on himself, and instead gives us what he is. So that means Jesus takes on our death and corruption so that we could have forever life and forever relationship with God. And so this week, I want you to take that with you. I want you to understand you no longer have corruption. You no longer are alone in this universe. If you've believed in God and Jesus, you are in forever relationship with God. I want you this week, every time you close your eyes, to realize, I know God. I know God and can experience God. I want you to realize where you're driving, when you're making food, where you are sitting in class, whether you're working out, whether you are doing chores, whether you're stopping for coffee, and none of those moments should you ever feel that God is far away from you. The reality is, the truth is, that God is close to you. You are in perfect relationship with God. And what God is always doing is pouring out his love if you are willing to receive it. You are in forever relationship with God in Jesus. That's what it means to know and believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human. He came to make that possible. You realize that means Jesus, to believe in Jesus means then that our weaknesses are taken by him as well. All the things that landed us where we landed, that Jesus takes on our weakness and in exchange gives us his power, the power of God. So as Athanasius put it, so that death should no more reign over us. We rise with power, with death no longer reigning over us. So this week, here's what you should do with that. I want you to understand that the sins and the temptations that you have the power of God over them. The power that made this universe is now being given to you freely in Jesus Christ. I want you to believe that you can say no to the things that you think you can't say no to. I want you to believe that you can be released from the things that you think you're addicted to. I want you to understand that you can be freed from the things that you think are holding you back and holding you down, the things that are preventing you from knowing God, the things that are preventing you from loving others, the things that are preventing you from reconciling with other people in your life, the things that are preventing you from filling out the full life that God has already promised to give you. There is power in you now if you believed in Jesus. This is a different way to think about life, isn't it? And I just want you to break free from all the lies and deception and the things that maybe people have told you, the things that you feel, the things about life on this planet that you have bought into, to believe that God is God and to believe that Jesus is God and he came for us is to say, things are different for me now because I'm no longer in myself. I now am Jesus. He became what we are, guess what, to make us what he is. Let's live into that. Let's praise God that this is what he does for all who would believe in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for, his enemies called him the black dwarf, Lord, but we recognize him, Lord, as a church father. Lord, someone who helped, Lord, teach faithfully what the scripture says. Lord, that in God, Lord, there is Jesus, who is fully God. And Jesus is God come near to us, God with us, so we might save us, Lord. And so I pray for those who have not yet believed in Jesus, Lord, that they would believe and step near and be freed, and that they would begin to experience, Lord, what it is to be, to be divine, to be partakers of the divine nature. I pray for all those here this morning, Lord God, who have not yet experienced that, they would believe. And I pray for those of us, Lord God, who've forgotten, would remind us, Lord, that we are now part of the family. The power of God has freed us. That, Lord, we are now in perfect relationship with you. So, Lord, guide our steps. Remind everyone here, Lord, this week even, that if they believe in you, they are in a different place. They are on a different trajectory. Remind them, Lord, often, that Jesus came near to them to free them. And they now live in freedom. They live now as part of your family. Lord, there's so much, Lord, that we now are able to think and do even feel because of that, Lord. May we step more into that. Lord, even as we take communion, Lord, we want to affirm and praise you that, Lord, you took our place. Lord, you became what we are so that we might be who you are. Praise us in Jesus' name. Amen.